Great is thy faithfulness. We talk a lot, sung a lot about God's faithfulness and God's promises this morning. And when is the moment that you realize that God is faithful? Let me ask you this question. Have you thought about that? When is the moment that you realize that God's faithful? Is it when you're in the depths of despair, when you're struggling and you're spinning your tires in the muck and the mire of life and sin? Is it when you're in the valley of the shadow of death? I'll tell you, probably not. That's when you cry out for a God who's faithful. But when you really realize that God is faithful is when you're on the or when you're in the mountain. When you've got the win. When you've got success and you look back and you go, oh, yeah, that's right. God, there is a reason I put my trust in God, because He is faithful and I've recognized God's faithfulness. That's Psalm 18. That's Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is, for a lack of better ways to describe it, it's David's victory interview. If you didn't know it, Kendall, today is Super Bowl Sunday. I know you're not a big NFL guy, a big football guy, and that's. I'm just going to pick on you for the moment.
I don't know how many baskets anybody made anyway.
Okay, so you'll get that if you're a sports guy. Anyway, at the end of the game, when the victors are interviewed, right? My hope is to hear what players have said and exalted over many, many years. As long as I've been watching and listening, there's typically that one guy who will stand up and they'll ask a question and he'll just say, you know, first and foremost, I need to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory goes to God and God alone. That's Psalm 18. That's Psalm 18. David is in that moment. The microphone is in front of his face. I'm not saying literally, right? Because he didn't even have electricity for you kids there. Okay, but this is the idea. Victory has been secured. His enemies are defeated. There is nobody who opposes him. His adversaries are bowing before his feet. And in that moment, as David is the victor, he exalts the Lord. He praises the Lord. And not just that he is the winner, he actually praises the Lord for every part of the process of success. And that's the big idea that I want you to come away with this morning. If you don't grasp anything, it's grasp this. Exalt God for every part of your success. Every success that God gives you, you should be exalting in every part of that. Because that's what God is worthy of. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 18, and I want you to hear how David exalted the Lord for his success, how David demonstrates how you and I ought to be exalting the Lord in our success. Now, I want you to listen real carefully now. I want you to listen real carefully in this moment, okay? In success, you will exalt your Lord. Little L, Lord. In success, you will exalt your Lord. If it's the Lord, may it be. But you will exalt a Lord. I think often success, for sure in the world, but even within the Christian realm, we meet success with an attitude like a famous musician who was giving his speech at in front of his Hollywood star. He'd finally made it. It's right there. And he says, I want to thank me. I want to thank me for believing in me. I want to thank me for doing all of the hard work. I want to thank me for never taking a day off. I want to thank me for never quitting. I want to thank me for always being a giver. I want to thank me for trying to do right, not doing wrong. I want to thank me for trying to do better and better. I want to thank me for just being me. I want to thank me. So let's just have a moment of honesty right now, okay? When you've struggled, when you've shed sweat, blood, and tears, when you've meticulously studied and trained and you've dedicated your life to this pursuit, when you've put all that you are and more into this thing, into your education, into your profession or your business, into your hobbies, into your family, into your relationships. And now you get to the point where you've got the payoff. You've come to the critical crux and you're at the mountaintop. There's that part of you that wants to think, me. Me. Psalm 18 puts, I want to thank me, into perspective for the believer. Because godly people's success is based upon the Lord. And utterly and totally based upon the Lord. And Psalm 18 not only prompts the godly to exalt the Lord in moments of success, but it's also a dose of divine reality. Because it reveals that in our success, in all of our success, if we're doing life in a way that pleases God, it's not about me. It's truly about God. Exalt the Lord in your success. Now, I realize there's 50 verses here. I'm not going to read all 50 as we begin. We will read all 50 throughout the sermon. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, get us started, and then I'm going to read verses 46 through 50. We'll get to the other ones later, but I want you to listen for the words that David uses for exalting the Lord. So would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word if you're able? And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then I'll jump over to verse 46 and read through 50. David writes, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, psalms are songs, right? And if you start off a song with, I love you, we call that what kind of a song? A love song. This is a love song, okay? Just want to point that out for all of us men, okay? But I also want you to notice the content, women, is not all fluff and roses, okay? There's some heavy, meaty, manly content here, but this is a love song, okay? It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. What we sang just a little bit earlier, the cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Jump over to verse 46, we'll see how he concludes it. Verse 46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at Psalm 18, that we would recognize our success is not ours, it's yours. And if we're doing life in godliness, if we're trusting and depending upon you at every moment of life, we will see that any good or any success that comes our way is yours. And you are worthy of the praise for that. And so allow us to exalt in you this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So just as a recap, right, Psalms is written to mankind so that we can find God's faithful character and promises in the midst of our emotions, in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our trials and sufferings, and also in the midst of our victories. They relate solid theology to our fickle, sin-filled flesh. And they reveal that God's character and God's truth are affirmed over and over and over in the good, in the bad, and yes, even in the ugly. We'll get to the ugly in a little bit when we come to some more Psalms later on. But now, we're going to see God's character and God's faithfulness in the good. Psalm 18 is one of those good circumstances. It resolves all of the tension that was there last week from Psalm 17, where David was being unjustly attacked by all of his adversaries. Last week, we were learned that David responded to those attacks by totally putting his trust in the Lord. And that trust meant, I trust you, God, in life if you rescue me, and I also trust you, God, in death if you allow my adversaries to kill me, because I will behold your face. This week, David likewise puts his complete trust in the Lord. The superscript here of Psalm 18 tells us the circumstances for which this psalm was written. It says, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This is David's exaltation. And Psalm 18 demonstrates how to exalt God in every part and for every part of success. And David begins this psalm, this song, this prayer, by praising God for who God is and what God did. And what we find here in these opening verses is that you should be praising God for who he is. You should be praising God for who he is. Because as we learned Sunday school class, it's important to praise God for who he is, because who God is determines, any students want to tell me? What God does, right? Who God is determines what God does. So we praise God for who he is because we know who he is will always determine what he is going to do. And so David goes, I'm going to praise you for who you are, God, because that determined what you did here. And he demonstrates this by saying, God, you are my divine deliverer. You are my defender here. And he points here to several characteristics in verses 1 through 3. He talks about how God is his stability. He's his strength. Two times he says, you're my rock. He's his protection. He calls God his fortress, his refuge, his shield, his stronghold there in verses 1 through 3. He calls God his rescuer, as he calls him my deliverer. My God, my horn of my salvation. David's climb to kingship was laden with instability, insecurity, and life-threatening danger. And yet, in times of instability, the Lord was his stability. In times of insecurity, the Lord was his protection. In times of danger, the Lord was his rescuer. Therefore, in a time where there is complete liberation, there is no friction, there is no conflict, David could only praise the one who brought him to that moment, and that was the Lord. And I want you to notice that all of this praise in verses 1 through 3 is nothing to do with what God did or has done. It's all about who God is. God, you are my. You are my. You are my. Because who God is directs and determines what God does. And as you look at these terms, they all reflect a benevolent defender. That which he had pleaded for in Psalm 17 and previously, the Lord had now taken care of. All of that tension, all of that angst, all of that anxiety is now alleviated. Okay? But you have to remember, back in Psalm 17 and prior, David was saying, God, I'm trusting you. God, I'm relying upon you. God, I need you. God, I got to do it your way. So all of that is the backdrop. And now he says, God took care of it. Oh, man. I love you, God. I love you, God. But that love is all rooted in who God is. Let me warn you against loving God for what God does, not for who God is. Okay? Did you hear what I said? Like, did you really hear what I said and let it sink in? Let me warn you. Don't love God for what he does. Love God for who he is. Okay? Who he is will determine what he does. But more often than not, I come across people who are upset with God, who are frustrated with God, who are disappointed in God because God's not doing what God's supposed to do. And God never said, I am that, I is that. So God would never do that. Okay? Love God for who he is. And David's love for God was rooted in who God was and God is. And that which God is brought him to success. And I wonder this morning, are you exalting in who God is? Now, I want to add to you, but I'm not going to, okay? Because God is. Amen? We're learning that in Sunday school. God is. Not to you. No, God is. I want you to exalt in who God is. I praise you, God, because you are. Because that's unchanging. I praise you and I love you, God. You are my, because you are. I praise you because your faithfulness has come through time and time again. Your faithfulness to me in my education, my schooling. Your faithfulness to me in my family. Your faithfulness in my occupation, my hobbies, my recreations, my spirituality. God, I praise you because you are who you are and you are always faithful. And regardless of the circumstances that are going around us, God is. In an ever-changing world, in an ever-changing environment, where literally you don't know what's going to happen the next day. You don't know what the headlines are going to be the next day. You don't know anything what's going to happen the next day, let alone the next week. God is. He doesn't change. Praise him for that, because he is praiseworthy. I love what David says here in verse number 3. He says, I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. God is worthy of your praise, not for who you want God to be, but for who God is. And Psalm 18 gives us perspective on how David could so adamantly praise the Lord for his success. He could stop here and we would be like, oh, wow, that's a great speech. That's a great victory speech. Amen. God is worthy to be praised. But he gets real practical. And buried within these verses are some amazing kick-you-in-the-pants type truths. As we see how David looks at his success, having gone through the struggles and the trials and the tribulations and the dangers and the threatenings that he's done. And yet David says, it's all God's way. I did it God's way. And in verses 4 through 19, David acknowledged that he had to rely on God to rescue him from his enemies. Church, you should be relying on God for his rescue. You should be relying on God for his rescue. Verses 4 all the way up, really through verses 47, these are all not present things, but rather this is David looking back at his life and the circumstances which brought him to success, okay? So he's looking back on all of the work that he's done, all of the toil that he's done, all of the dangers that he's been in, all of the battles that he's fought, all of the arguments that he's had. And he's giving us this awesome synopsis. And he says, in verses 4 through 19, I relied on God. Godly people rely on God for their rescue. Godly people rely on God for their rescue. Think about it. Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even Jesus. Unto the death, because why? In 3 days, he would rise again. The Father would rise him again. Godly people rely on God's rescue, and often that deliverance comes through a form of struggle and trial. Yet, I want you to understand, it's comforting to see that David didn't trivialize what he was going through. He talks about death encompassing him. He talks about destruction moving towards him. He talks about the cords of Sheol or the grave, like you've got this horror picture movie of pulling him down into the grave. It was real. And yet, he called upon the Lord, there was hope. And David was hopeless and helpless, and then he permits God to step into his situation. And there's hope and there's help. And when God stepped in, we find in verses 7 through 15, David poetically describes this dramatic deliverance. Now remember, this is poetry. So David's taking a little bit of liberty in describing his perspective. But kids, what I'm about to read should be kind of exciting to you. You should be able to figure out what David is talking about here, okay? So I'm going to read verses 7 through 15, and I want you to listen for what kind of creature David is describing. I think you can get it, okay? But it's kind of cool here. He says this: "Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry." That's God. "Smoke went up out of his nostrils. A devouring fire came from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherubim and he flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water, out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the fountains of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." Kids, what were the opening verses talking about? What kind of creature, mythical creature, was he describing? A dragon, right? This is poetry. But How to Train Your Dragon isn't the first reality of dragons in our imaginations. Okay? Here, God is described as a dragon, a fire-breathing dragon, a flying fire-breathing dragon who came to David's aid and deliverance. The second thing that David describes God as is he describes this thunderous fire-casting superstorm, right? Where the arrows of lightning were just spewed out at his defense. Again, this is poetry, but it gives us this vision of God, or we can picture this rescue coming from God, and David views it like, whoa, this is so dramatic and awesome and powerful. Nothing could stand against it. And David pointed out that when he relied on God to rescue him, without giving God any stipulations like, "God, I would really recommend that you do it this way." Anybody ever done that? I have. Does it ever work out? Rarely. And usually when it does work out, we kind of see the foolishness of it. He only does it to say, I think I can do it better than that. Anyway, without stipulation, God shows up in all his power and all his might. And the result of David relying on the Lord, the result of David in verse 6, crying out to God, is seen in verses 16 through 19. "He sent from on high. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Godly people will rely on the Lord for his rescue. For his rescue. Simply stated, David said, "I didn't do anything. God just swooped down in his dragon form and clawed me up, and then he just killed all my enemies, and away he set me down on this place, and now I'm the king." That's really oversimplifying it, is it not, if you know the life of David? But when he's at this moment of success, he's saying, that's the power of God. Now, was David rescued according to David's timeline? No way. You want to hear something? David was probably anointed by Samuel to be king somewhere between the age of 12 and 15. Maybe younger, but probably 12 and 15, okay? He doesn't become king over Judah until he's 30, and he doesn't become king over all of Israel until he's 37. So in other words, David relied on God to rescue him for 10 to 20 years, if not a little bit longer. Oh, and by the way, half of that time, at least half of that time, was spent on the run, fearful for his life. David relied on God for years and years and years and years to rescue him. You see, relying on God is not simply saying, okay, God, come and rescue me and take that magic pill and woo, here it is. If you've ever had to be in a position like David, you understand that it takes time. And that you can't rely on the magic pill of a prayer. You have to rely on an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God who works outside of time and space for his good and for his glory. You have to be willing to say, God, I'm praying in your name. I'm praying in Jesus' name, because that's not the magical recipe. That's not the sorcery words that we say. No, I'm praying in Jesus' name because Jesus is powerful to do that. And so, because Jesus is powerful, I pray. I pray to you, Lord, not just to pray. I pray because I rely on the Lord, and so I pray. We should be relying on the Lord for him to rescue us from our failures, from our destructions, from our addictions, from our dangers. However, relying on the Lord anticipates and awaits his rescue in his timing, in his way, by his hand. And often that leads us right to the brink of ourself. So this goes for the person who's struggling in relationships at work or in the community or even in their home. And you're faced with somebody who's seeking to destroy you or your reputation. Are you going to rely on the Lord to rescue you from that? Or are you going to try to do it your way? For the person whose occupation or business is being torpedoed, for the student whose work is being slandered or rumored, for the husband or wife whose spouse is falsely accusing, for the addict who's tried every human means possible to stop, and yet the flesh is weak. You should be relying on God to rescue you. Yet here's the truth that you and I need about relying upon God to rescue us. Here's the truth to David's not-so-secret recipe for success. Are you ready for it? It's really profound. You have to trust God's way and God's word. You have to trust God's way and God's word. And Psalm 18 goes on to describe in verses 20 through 30 how David trusted God's way and God's word while relying on God to rescue him. Church, godly people trust God's way and word. You should be trusting God's way and God's word. You should be trusting God's way and God's word. David meticulously describes how he has followed God's way and God's word in verses 20 through 23. And it is demonstrating this trust and this obedience, David says, that leads him to success. David is not going to say in these verses that I'm going to read, hey, look at my obedience, I'm great. No, he's going to say, look at the way and the word of the Lord, they're great. Hear the difference? You can follow God's way and go, woo, I'm a great Christian, and fall flat on your face. And hopefully you will fall flat on your face, because that's pride. Rather than saying, the way of the Lord is great. Let's look at these verses real quick. Verses 20 through 30. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you make yourself torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over the wall. This God, his way is what? Perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. You see, David says, God, I followed your ways. I followed your plan. I got it from your word. He says, I was blameless. Now, blameless here doesn't mean without fault. Okay, it doesn't mean perfection. Blameless here in Scripture, blameless always means there's nothing unresolved. Okay? You think about David. Did David perfectly follow all of God's law up until the point he was king? No, absolutely not. Remember, instead of killing Saul in the cave, what does he do? He cuts off a piece of Saul's robe. And you know what? God convicts him of that. And he repents and he says, I'm sorry that I cut off a piece of your robe. Remember, Saul is down by some water and David goes, oh, I'm so thirsty. I wish I could drink that water. So some of his friends go down. They don't kill Saul, but they steal the water from Saul. And David gets it and he repents and he pours that water out before God. So when he says, I'm blameless, he's not saying I'm perfect. He's saying, no, when I'm confronted with my sin, I repent of my sin and I seek forgiveness of it between my God and those whom I've offended. And so therefore, the point of that blamelessness in verse 23b, he can now go on to say, I've kept myself from guilt. In other words, I don't have any guilt within me because I've taken care of it before God and before my fellow man. And as a result of following God's path, of following God's what pleases God, of forsaking what doesn't please God, of correcting the displeasure within him, and does this sound familiar? Moving to the pleasure of God and for everyday training in what pleases God. David says, that's where my success came from. That's where my success, that's why I exalt the Lord, because this wasn't my plan that got me success. This was God's plan that got me success. And it was all in accordance with his word, because David had the word of God, right? David had the Torah. He had the first five books. And likely, he read them and certainly he heard it while he was playing the harp in Saul's chamber. And that which would have been read, David overheard, and so David knew exactly God's plan. David knew exactly God's will and God's word and God's law. And he goes down and he comes to verse number 30, and he says, his way is perfect. His word is truth. And he can say this because in that moment that he speaks it, right, he's seen it become a reality. It's no longer a hope, it's now real. And the realization that God's way is perfect and God's word is true, listen carefully, will never come to those who don't trust it. The realization that God's way is perfect and that God's word is true will never be realized by those who don't trust it or fail to obey it. Godly people trust the way of the Lord and the word of the Lord. Again, as you read throughout Scripture, that common thread of rescue and of deliverance and of this dramatic, miraculous delivery is because those who received that were trusting in the Lord, His way, His word. And they weren't trusting in the Lord merely at that moment. They were trusting in the Lord every day, day in and day out. They were trusting in His word and what it tells them every day, day in and day out. You should be trusting God's word and God's way every day, day in and day out. Hint, hint. Here's why Psalm 19 comes after Psalm 18. You get to say, whoa, the way and the word of the Lord brought David to this awesome, amazing success. And then now David goes, yeah, let me tell you a little bit about this. It's true. And he goes on and he names all of we don't have time to do that. It's about the way of the word, the way and the word of the Lord. So, if you want divine rescue in your life, divine rescue, you should be trusting the way and the word of the Lord. And furthermore, the way and the word of the Lord, again, is not this special sauce, it's not this magic pill that you take. It's your daily vitamins, diet, and exercise. Okay? David's situation, God's rescue didn't come in one dramatic moment. It came by moment after moment after moment so that he could ultimately say, I trusted your way. I didn't trust my family's way. I didn't trust my friend's way. I didn't trust my counselor's way. All of those gave him really bad advice early on. He said, I trusted God's way. And God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect. God's way is? God's way is? God's way is? Do you believe that this morning? And be careful how you answer that. Do you believe that this morning? But be careful how you answer that. Because if you believe that, that toxic relationship that you're dealing with and that you're asking God, rescue me from, you better deal with it God's way. You're going to take serious God's prohibitions against lying and slandering and bitterness and anger and malice and backbiting and revenge, and you're going to trust that kindness, forgiveness, forbearance, tenderheartedness, long-suffering, love, and patience is the perfect way to deal with imperfect people. It means that if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God's way. You have a problem with God's word. If you really believe that God's way is perfect, those parenting issues, those friendship issues, those financial issues, those work issues, hobby, health, church, marriage, whatever you're pleading with God before God right now, you're going to say, God, I'm relying on you to rescue me, and I'm relying upon you to rescue me according to your way and according to your word. They go hand in hand. Don't you dare say, God, rescue me, and then say, well, I'm going to do it my own way. That's you rescuing you, right? No, if you're going to rely on the Lord and you're going to say, I am relying on God in this situation, the natural outcome, the only outcome of that is saying, well, then I'm trusting God's way to do it. And where do we find God's way? It's right here in His Word. And it's not just doing it when I'm being seen. It's doing it every day, day in and day out. God's way is typically the long haul, not the short haul. And David's testimony as he looks at the long haul of his life, years and years and years of asking God for rescue, relying on God for rescue, trusting God's way, not man's way. He says, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. There's no regret. The word is true. So rely on God by trusting His way for your success. But I want you to hear this. Relying and trusting does not mean passively waiting around for God to rescue you. Right? David wasn't going, okay, God, is it time to rescue? No. No, in fact, David ends Psalm 18 with what David has been doing. Okay? And David has been doing in the way that David has been doing it. But what he says is, he says, everything I've been doing, all of those activities, God, I give you credit for. I give you credit for every talent that you've given me, and I give you credit for every little success that's led to this big success. Godly people credit God for their talents and successes. And you should be crediting God for your talents and successes. And David begins in verse 28, which we already read, by talking about this life and this lamp. And pretty much what he's saying is, God, you gave me the breath of life, okay? You get credit for that. I don't get credit for my life. You get credit for my life. And then he goes on, and he talks about a whole bunch of things. So I'm going to try to read really fast because I know we're already really late. But we got to get through 50 verses, but I'm going to read these all the way to the end of the chapter, and you're going to listen, and I want you to listen for all of the successes. Who gets credit for what? Verse number 30, for who is God but the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of the deer. He set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arm can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me. My feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but He did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from the strife of the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I did not know served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. Did you hear all that? Who gave David life? God did. Who gave David his strength? God did. Who gave David his speed and sure-footedness? God did. Who gave David his skill with his weapon? God did. Who gave David a skill with his musician, with his musical instruments? God did. Who gave David his humility, his reputation, his victory over his enemies? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? All throughout that, David is going, God, you get the credit. You get the credit. You get the credit. Yeah, I might be the one with the sword in my hand, but God gets the credit for it. Not only that, but did you also hear not only that David gives God credit for his talents, but he also gives God credit for his enemies' failures and weaknesses. He says, you're the one who put them under me. You're the one who caused their purposes to be futile and in vain. And the failures of his enemies and the victories of his hand are all the same because they're all God's doing. And the culmination of giving credit to the Lord is that verse 46, that awesome verse that says, the Lord lives and blessed be my rock and exalted be the God of my salvation. David gave credit where credit is due, and godly people give credit is due. Church, who lights your lamp of life and breath and health? God does. Who gives you strength to perform your everyday, ordinary, ridiculous tasks like putting your socks on? God does. Who gives you speed and skill at your work, at your school, at your hobby, at your fun? God does. Who gives you humility when praised? God does. All your talents, all your successes are from God. So who gets the praise and the exaltation for them? God ought to. So exalt God when you see his way working. Exalt him as his word proves true. Exalt him in your talents and your abilities, whether that's through your hands or through your minds. Godly people exalt the Lord, realizing God's faithfulness. And that term that David used in Psalm 17, the steadfast love. God, I show me your steadfast love. Show me your steadfast love. We come now to verse number 50. He says, great salvation he brings to his king, and he shows steadfast love. It's resolved. It's resolved. And now the fact is that David continues to praise the Lord for his steadfast love 3,000 years or more and more after he wrote it. Because you and I get to hear his praise and his exaltation of the Lord here in Geneseo, Illinois, in February 13th of 2022. David's still praising the Lord for his steadfast love. God's promises fulfilled, God's plan enacted, God's perfections demonstrated, God's word verified. Listen, can you tell that I'm a little bit excited? To me, it's phenomenal how the word of God just comes together and it's like, oh, I just got sucker punched, but I'm so excited. Exalt God in every part of your success. Now, here's the problem, here's the challenge. I'm going to conclude with this. You're not relying on God. You're not trusting God's way and God's word. You're not giving God credit for the talents and the gifts that he's given. That's why you're not seeing godly and divine success in your life. Your friendships, your works, your hobbies, your marriages, your parenting are all crumbling not because of God, but because of you. Repent, you sinners! You weren't expecting that, were you? That's good. But it's the God's honest truth. Repent. Repent. Repent and turn from relying on yourself to rely upon God. Repent and turn from trusting your way to trusting God's way. Repent from the prideful accolades that you seek for yourself to exalt in the one who gave them. And then let God succeed. That's David's formula for success in Psalm 18. And he demonstrated that the Lord is worthy of praise and exaltation. He rescues those who rely on him. His way and his words are trustworthy. His giftings and his talents are meant for your success. So church, may we be a godly people who find success in our life, not as the world defines it, but as God defines it, because we've relied on him, we've trusted him, and we've given him all the credit. So he is exalted in our hearts, our minds, and on our tongues.